we know Allah, the more unaware we are. The more we know Allah, the more aware we are. Now, the people of awareness, if we can say that, or at least mystics or ulama, or even people who are aware, they don't have to be mystics or ulama, but people who are aware of Allah's existence, the more they know about Him, the more they would have a spot for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their hearts. This spot in their hearts for Allah, it gives them a sense of glorification for Allah. They would constantly glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and whether it's verbal or whether it is just through observing things around them. And it makes them love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to create this love in their hearts for Allah. At the same time, it creates a balance between khawf and raja, between hope and fear. Fear that they might go to hell, they might commit sins, and hope that they will enter heaven and do good deeds. That happens in the hearts of a person when he or she are aware of Allah and know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So those who know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at a close level and have a spot in their hearts for Him, they feel embarrassed and they feel shy to commit a sin in His presence, because they know Him as if they see Him, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more we get to know Him, the more we get to know that He is constantly watching us. He is constantly with us, right? There is no place, no time where I and you can go to and there's no Allah. And actually, this is one of the things Imam Hussein alayhi salam said to a man who said to him, "Allow me to sin." The Imam said to him, "I will allow you to sin if you can find a place where Allah is not present." As simple as that. But there is no such a thing. There is no place where Allah is not present. So when we constantly know Allah, or the more we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we'll be constantly aware of Him. So that's why those who are ignorant, they keep making more sins and one desire after the other, while those who know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they make more deeds, they make the opposite. So one of the reasons of ghafla is the fact that we don't know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let us take a short break and then we will continue.
You're listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Bridge. Again, another reason for ghafla and awareness and heedlessness when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and our duties towards Allah. Or in fact, let's put it this way, in terms of me building my akhirah, building my afterlife, because we're here on a temporary basis. We have a transit visa that soon will expire and then we will go to a permanent residency. So actually, the more heedless I am, the more terrible my akhirah will be, my afterlife will be. So one of the reasons that this happens to us is the fact that we get so much attached to this world and to our desires and our pleasures that we forget everything, Right. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in chapter Al-Hujr, in verse 3, he says, ذَرْهُمْ يَأْكُلُوا وَيَتَمَتَّعُوا. Let them eat and entertain themselves. وَيُلْهِهِمُ الْأَمَلِ. And their hopes and dreams will take them away. فَسَوْفَ يَعْلَمُونَ. Surely there will be time when they will know. But obviously that will come at a time that will cost me everything, when the angel of death appears in front of my eyes and he says, it's time to go. Then I will realize, and I wake up and I realize, well, I've lost everything. I've wasted my life on things that I shouldn't have. So Allah mentions a few things, right, in this verse. Akl, ya'kulun, food. Yitamatta'un, entertainment. And trying to have too much hopes and dreams. Three things that we human love the most. We love to eat food, entertain ourselves, and have hopes and dreams that I will be rich, I'll be this and I'll be that, and work for these illusions. So Allah says, don't put yourself in that position. Wake up, see where you're going. We'll leave this discussion here and we will continue in other episodes. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Al-Musawi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را هرگز مخواد از کف دهن عشق و تولای تو را
یا سجاد.
یوسف جلالی تهران
روباشاو گازا
جروم هیوز بروسلز
سعید پورزا لندن
راشا سگلم استانبول
سید امین عالمی کابل
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
Addressing world leaders at the climate summit in Egypt, UN Chief Antonio Guterres says it's a moral imperative for rich countries to help vulnerable countries. Regarding that, the Ministry of Foreign Affairs of the Taliban emphasizes that climate change does not know political borders, and countries which have no role in creating climate crisis have suffered the most damage and should not be ignored.
In recent 4 months, we have witnessed a significant rise in the number of natural disasters in Afghanistan. They include earthquake, flash flood, and drought. According to our assessments, almost 10 million people affected by these disasters need urgent help. We also need international cooperation to deal with impacts of such crises.
Afghanistan emits almost 0.1% of global greenhouse gases. But it is paying the price for growing climate chaos, mostly created by top emitters in the world. The results of climate change, including earthquakes, flash floods, and drought in Afghanistan, drive people towards hunger day by day. OCHA says 97% of Afghans could be too poor to survive without aid by the end of this winter, which shows a 50% rise in 2 years.
I would say 70% of people can't afford their basic needs. People have become poor. It has become much more difficult for many Afghans to buy food. And by winter, the situation would even get worse, I believe.
Previously, we had jobs and we could save for our winter. But now, I work only one day in a 10-day period. Some nights, we only eat bread with tea. We could use the aids if there were any.
According to the United Nations, Afghanistan is the sixth most affected country in the world, enduring the consequences of climate change. Immigration, job losses, and cropland destruction are the results of climate change. These problems are aggravated by recent political conflicts and severely impact the country's economy.
The devastating results of climate change have added to the problems Afghans are facing.
International help for this winter could ease the situation for people already grappling with poverty. Abdullah Mirzadeh, Kabul.
Iran has recently unveiled the newest version of its homegrown missile defense system, Bavar 373, which is said to have taken one step closer to the Russian-made S-400 anti-aircraft weapon system. During the test fire, a stationary target was detected at a range of more than 450 kilometers by the optimized radar of the missile system and was tracked at a range of about 405 kilometers and was hit at a range of more than 300 kilometers. The long-range missile has solid fuel and was evaluated during operation for the first time. The detection radar range of the Bavar 373 system has increased from 350 to 450 kilometers, and its engagement radar range has increased from 260 to 400 kilometers. The Bavar 373 long-range air defense system is capable of detecting up to 100 targets, tracking 60 of them and engaging with 6 concurrently.
All air defense systems are divided into 3 main categories based on their missions and operations, including long-range, middle-range, and short-range systems. Bavar 373 is a long-range missile system. Only 4 or 5 countries in the world have the technology to manufacture such a strategically important missile system. These countries do not even allow other countries to master such a technology, and if they provide any country with such a missile system, they will operate and overhaul the systems themselves, and operational and communicational codes are not given to the using country.
A distinguishing feature of Bavar 373 is its vertical launching system with square launchers, mostly used for air defense on warships. The system's missile range has increased from 200 to 300 kilometers, and its engagement altitude has increased from 27 to 32 kilometers.
The great achievement which has been made as a result of the production of Bavar 373, aside from its defensive goals, is that this project has institutionalized the path of developing anti-aircraft air defense system inside the country. It means that we're now highly capable of producing any form of anti-air defense system inside the country with the help of our own universities, startup companies, and Iranian youth and specialists. By using Bavar 373 missile system, we can counter different types of missiles, bombers, and ballistic missiles.
The Bavar air defense system employs 3 different types of missiles to hit targets at various altitudes. It's been able to hit targets just 5 minutes after fire at an altitude of 43,000 feet.
Iran maintains that its military might poses no threat to regional countries, stressing that the Islamic Republic's defense doctrine is entirely based on deterrence. Saman Kujurip, Tehran.
Supporters of former Pakistani Prime Minister Imran Khan blocked the key avenues and roads leading towards country's capital Islamabad, causing massive traffic jams, halting logistics, and forcing schools and offices to close. Khan, who is demanding immediate elections, survived the assassination attempt last Thursday in the eastern Punjab province, leaving him wounded along with his several party workers. Police have arrested the suspected shooter and registered a case against him. However, Imran Khan and his supporters are not satisfied with it, demanding that Prime Minister Shehbaz Sharif, Interior Minister Rana Sanaullah, and a senior military official be investigated through a UN inquiry for their alleged involvement in the attack.
There's only one national leader whose name is Imran Khan. Everybody is behind him. We want free and fair investigation under United Nations investigation board.
The masses on the streets were urged due to the violent protest and road closures, asking authorities to end what they call the ongoing drama.
We are sick of such protest and unrest. Our lives and properties are not safe. Political parties should resolve their issues in the parliament instead of disturbing our lives on the streets.
While apologizing the masses over the current political uncertainty in the country, The government asked the PTI-led provincial governments in Punjab and Khyber Pakhtunkhwa provinces to play their role in opening the roads to ease the life of the masses.
I apologize to the people affected by Imran Khan's long march and protests on behalf of the federal government. We strongly requested the provincial governments to open the national highways immediately.
Khan's party has announced that its anti-government march will be resumed on Thursday at the place where Khan was attacked.
The recent attack on former Pakistani Prime Minister has deepened the political standoff between the government and the opposition. Experts believe the country's political atmosphere would be more charged and violent in days to come. Nasir Kazmi, Islamabad.
Petra Bas Lip is the mother of Alina Lip, a journalist whom the German government is trying to imprison due to her reporting in Donbass. Like her daughter, she has fled Germany to Crimea due to persecution. The government recently arbitrarily closed her bank account.
First her bank account, then her father's bank account, and last mine. So, yeah.
And what does that do, closing down your bank account?
What does it... You must imagine, you can't buy your food anymore, you can't pay your rent, you can't pay your insurance, you can pay nothing from one moment to the other. So... what to do?
And the German, there was no legal decision over this, there was no court case. They just didn't even tell you, they just shut it down.
No, they didn't tell me. No, nothing.
And how did you survive?
Yeah, I'm a creative person. I had some money, of course. I'm lucky, some cash. And... they told me I can go to the church and to tell my story.
So the state told you that? The state told you to go to the church?
No, my bank officer told me that. Because I asked him, what shall I do now? And he told me, oh, maybe you can go to the church.
The German government is still attempting to imprison Alina Lip for her work in Donbass. Now, I've seen the court documents, and the reasons they give are that Alina has reported that Ukraine has been killing its own people in Donbass for 8 years, and that the majority of people there support Russia. Now, these are two undeniable facts. Perhaps the most worrying aspect of this case is that her court order effectively criminalizes honest reporting in Ukraine. Because if you're a journalist, mainstream or otherwise, or a political figure, and you want to point out these two very important facts, you risk going to jail, raising questions about Germany's ability to make sensible policies on Ukraine.
As they see Elena as an enemy of their narrative, her message as a threat, they want to make Elena's move impossible by blocking the financial capability and creating a psychological pressure. They are distorting her focus out from the things what she were doing before, and I mean seeking the truth and telling the truth to the German audience, and that is their target. And when they are succeeding of disturbing her job, then they think that they are winning the battle.
Yes, I think that the governments in Europe, because I'm not the only case, prosecute the parents of journalists, because we, of course, get support of our parents. They support us. Maybe also it's the fact that if they close my bank account, probably the parents will help out. For me, it's an act of suppressive state, or even terror state. I don't know what's going on in Germany now.
While WikiLeaks founder Julian Assange languishes in a British jail, and French journalist Adrien Bouquet recently survived an assassination attempt in Turkey, he suspects by the Ukrainian SBU, for Alina and her mother, it's exile. The threat to Western journalists who challenge the mainstream with uncomfortable truths is growing. Johnny Miller, Crimea.
England and Wales football associations are pushing ahead with plans to peddle political messages at this year's World Cup football tournament hosted by Qatar. In a joint statement with eight other European federations, England and Wales insisted they will continue to press off-field issues in spite of a FIFA plea to focus on football.
National teams and their players choosing this sporting event to push their Western worldview so blatantly onto the Arab world is unprecedented, creating a culture war at an event which is supposed to remain free from politics.
Doha has come under fire for its human rights record, including poor treatment of migrant workers who built the competition's infrastructure. But the criticism also goes further, with activists attacking Qataris over their religious and cultural beliefs too, such as bans on alcohol, premarital relations, and Western LGBTQ culture. However, onlookers from the Muslim world have been less impressed by the anti-Qatar bandwagon.
We obviously know that they're very hypocritical, and for example, on the Ukraine issue, basically politics is coming to sport, you know, when the West feels like it. But the West cannot have it its own way all the time. And this is a World Cup, the first World Cup in an Arab and Muslim country. They need to go there and respect the culture. Muslim sportsmen coming to the West do not necessarily, they don't insist that the West stops invading foreign countries before playing sport or prohibit gambling and, you know, pornography and all this kind of stuff which is prevalent in the West, you know, because we realize that different countries have different cultures. And when you go to somebody else's country, you obey the law and you respect the country, you respect the local culture. And if you don't like it, you leave.
This is the first time that the World Cup has ever been hosted in the Middle East. Qatar's authorities have promised to provide a welcoming environment to all. This week, Doha's foreign minister responded angrily to what he called European arrogance and double standards. Many expect that activists on and off the pitch will stage protests throughout the competition. How Qatari authorities will police this remains to be seen. Robert Carter, London.
US President Joe Biden recounted his trips to Afghanistan in a recent speech to war veterans, including one in 2008 in which he was stranded in snow. In his remarks, he repeatedly disparaged Afghanistan as a godforsaken place. The Taliban say his words are out of frustration.
We don't know on what basis they've stated such a thing, but Afghans continue to live their normal lives. There is no need for the US cooperation and help. Such statements are made out of frustration and envy. In any case, God willing, Afghans live their normal lives and build their country themselves.
People here say nearly two decades of US presence in Afghanistan didn't have any positive impacts on their lives. They say the American forces committed countless war crimes and destroyed basic infrastructure in many areas.
The U.S. has not served any country it has entered. The U.S. considers its own interests wherever it goes. There is no improvement in the lives of Afghans, as you see, and people are poor.
The U.S. was in Afghanistan for 20 years, and now Biden says Afghanistan is a godforsaken country. The main factor to that is the Americans themselves who created disorder in this country.
The U.S. ended its occupation of Afghanistan in August 2021, but shortly after that, the Biden administration imposed sanctions on the country and froze billions of dollars worth of assets belonging to Afghanistan, leaving the country in a difficult economic situation. People say the ongoing war in Afghanistan is an economic one. Many are striving to survive while billions of dollars of their assets are frozen by the U.S. Abdullah Hamirzad, Kabul.
It is blatantly obvious that Brussels is losing its energy war with Moscow as prices across the 19-country eurozone continue to skyrocket. Washington is benefiting by selling gas to the EU at a high price. Eurozone finance ministers met on Monday to assess the crisis.
We are focusing now also within the European Commission, within the General Council, how we can, and then also with the ministers of energy that are focusing on how we can reduce that cost in the near future.
The poorest are feeling the pain most. Eye-watering amounts have been spent to try and compensate.
Euro area governments have so far collectively spent about 1.25
8% on energy supports for the year, so about 200 billion euro.
Of course, it's all linked to the EU's attempts to isolate Russia over the war in Ukraine. It's costing EU taxpayers billions of euro to house Ukrainian refugees, supply weapons to the Ukrainian army and fund the government in Kiev. Ordinary workers will have to pay for it, but the Eurozone economy is beginning to flatline.
Inflation continues to be high, even surprisingly high for both Europe and the United States. Sentiment indicators are very low, indicating a risk of recession.
It appears the European Union is now in damage control mode.
I am telling that we can work, should work, to avoid that this is a prolonged period of recession.
Peace activists are calling on the EU to mediate between Russia and Ukraine, but those calls appear to be falling on deaf ears. Many people are now nervously wondering, is there an unemployment catastrophe looming in the Eurozone? Whether they are being overly pessimistic or merely realistic, there's no doubt a growing number of economists are suggesting the Eurozone is heading for a deep, prolonged recession. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
A string of humanitarian groups have slammed the Italian government for breaking international law after pushing back over 200 asylum seekers who were trying to reach a safe port in Italy. Two rescue vessels, the Humanity One and the Gio Barents, had docked in Sicily on Sunday, carrying hundreds of asylum seekers. The most vulnerable ones, women, children and ill people, were allowed to disembark, but 35 men on the Humanity One and another 215 on the Gio Barents were told to stay on board. That was made possible by the Italian authorities hastily adopting a new decree which has introduced a selective approach in deciding to disembark from the rescue boats. Italy's Prime Minister Giorgia Meloni had put migration flows in the spotlight during her first trip to Brussels last week when she asked the EU to help handle asylum seekers' arrivals on Italian coasts.
Our priorities are shifting. Italy's approach to migration will now be to defend its national borders. The matter is highly sensitive, but many EU leaders have agreed with me on this issue.
The Humanity One said it would launch legal action against the Italian government, claiming Rome's decision to not let all the asylum seekers disembark violates European law and the Geneva Refugee Convention. Meanwhile, two other boats run by non-governmental organizations remain at sea, with no ports willing to accept them. In 2017, the Italian government signed an EU-sponsored agreement with the Libyan government. The deal, which is still in place, provides that Italy and the EU help the Libyan Coast Guard enhance its maritime surveillance capacity by providing financial support and technical assets. In practical terms, under the deal, every asylum seeker intercepted at sea ends up in a Libyan detention center where torture, sexual violence and abuse are practiced.
The European member state and its citizens have been manipulated by few political heads. They do not know the facts, what is happening on the Mediterranean, what are the causes why people are forced to migrate. So when we tell this story, when we try to approach, when we try to unveil these realities, what is happening in the concentration camp in Libya, people will wake up.
Since the start of the year, about 180,000 asylum seekers have reached the EU on boats, up almost 90% compared to the year before. We are in the middle of the biggest mass migration in Europe since the end of World War II, and as distasteful as it may sound, that's also a huge business opportunity. An increasing number of people believe that refugee flows keep pouring into the old continent for the greed of those who exploit asylum seekers for profit in and outside Europe. Max Civili, Rome.
This is IRIB English Radio. Thank you. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Experts have warned that excessive economic aid of the European Union to Ukraine will cause some financial crisis for the European Union and may even result in its disintegration. High inflation, energy crisis, and weak economic growth have made many economic experts to compare the current situation in Europe with the oil crisis of the 1970s. While European countries and the United States expect to defeat Russia in Ukraine war with sanctions policies, now they're caught in a severe economic crisis of their own. We have taken a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The website of CNBC writes, Citi analysts said the euro area is at risk of a financial meltdown on the same scale as the crisis it suffered a decade ago. According to a report, Wall Street bank analysts have raised concerns about the violent bond market moves and the European government's plans to borrow vast sums of money. They say the German Chancellor Olaf Scholz's relief package, worth 200 billion euros, and aimed at tackling soaring energy prices, may soften the coming recession, but also poses risks for Europe. Those risks relate to the question of how the package will be financed and what that could do to inflation, to Germany's sovereign bond yields, to the European Central Bank's benchmark rate, and to the borrowing plans of other euro nations that may do the same. Citing Britain's recent bond market meltdown after unfunded tax cuts by the government, Christian Schulz, deputy chief European economist at Citi, told CNBC, "The risk is that others may follow that example." Christian Schulz explained that Germany could afford any debt financing thanks to its low debt-to-GDP ratio and lower external funding needs. But the package could open a door for less fiscally prudent countries to want to borrow large amounts of money and issue new debt. That could potentially lead to trouble, like we have seen in Britain. Citi analysts forecast that German debt financing could force tighter European Central Bank policy, which could also send yields surging in the euro area. Christian Schulz warned, "The risk is that this same dynamic, as we have seen in Britain, evolves on the European continent as well." Meanwhile, data by Saxo Bank shows that a European Central Bank stress indicator for the Eurozone's financial system, which looks at tensions in bond, equity and money markets, has risen from below 0.1 at the start of the year to almost 0.5 now. During the Eurozone debt crisis in 2009-2010, the index exceeded 0.6. Russia Today explains more about the same story. European Central Bank chief Christine Lagarde revealed recently that Europe is facing lower than expected economic growth as inflation continues to climb in Europe, explaining that the European Central Bank had raised interest rates by 0.75 basis points in an attempt to control soaring prices. Speaking before the European Parliament's Committee on Economic and Monetary Affairs recently, Christine Lagarde admitted that inflation remains far too high and is likely to stay above our target for an extended period of time. The former International Monetary Fund boss, Christine Lagarde, warned that the economic consequences for the euro area of Russia's conflict in Ukraine had spiraled further since June, a reference to Western sanctions on Russian oil and gas, which have sent fuel prices skyrocketing. She said, "The outlook is darkening." While the Eurozone's economy grew 0.8% in the second quarter of this year, Christine Lagarde said the European Central Bank expected activity to slow substantially over the rest of 2022 to a total of 3.1% over the year and a mere 0.9% for all of 2023. She claimed things would improve marginally in 2024, with economic growth projected at 1.9%, while noting a decline in global demand due to what she called the worsening terms of trade. Christine Lagarde said much of this quarter's economic growth was due to strong consumer spending driven by reopening of COVID-shuttered industries like tourism. She said high inflation is being reinforced by gas supply disruptions, adding that uncertainty and falling household and business confidence were also contributing to the bleak predictions. Inflation hit 9.1% in the month of August, driven by energy and food prices. The European Central Bank has hiked its inflation projections accordingly, setting 8.1% for 2022, 5.5% for 2023, and 2.3% for 2024, with Christine Lagarde pointing the finger again at major disruptions in energy supplies. The central bank's recent 0.75 percentage point interest rate increase earlier this month was only the second hike in 11 years, after it added 50 basis points in July. Christine Lagarde said the increase would dampen demand but ensure that inflation expectations remain well anchored. Lagarde admitted the situation is expected to get worse before it gets any better, with regard to high energy and high food costs, the most important issues for 2 out of 3 Europeans right now. However, she urged governments to make sure fiscal support for the most vulnerable households were temporary and targeted so as not to exacerbate inflationary pressures. Turkey's Anadolu news agency has more on the same story. The European Union Statistical Office warned recently over 95.4 million people, every fifth EU citizen, were at risk of poverty or social exclusion in 2021. According to the latest data revealed by Eurostat, 21.7% of the European bloc's population lived last year in a household that experiences at least one of the three main risks of poverty: severe social and material deprivation, or very low work intensity. The number is slightly higher compared to 2020, when 94.8 million people, representing 21.6% of the European Union's population, faced similar difficulties. The statement explained, "In total, 73.7 million people in the European Union were at risk of poverty, while 27.0 million were severely, materially and socially deprived, and 29.3 million lived in a household with low work intensity. Some 5.9 million people, or 1.3% of the EU's population, simultaneously experienced all of the three risk factors." Among the 27 European Union member states, Romania has the highest share of the population, 34%, facing poverty and exclusion. This was followed by Bulgaria, with 32% of the population facing poverty and exclusion. Greece and Spain, both with 28% of their people at risk, were in third and fourth positions. Meanwhile, the Czech Republic, Slovenia and Finland recorded the lowest shares of the population in deprivation, with 11%, 13% and 14% respectively.
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosrow Shahi,
Shahid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr.
He was born in Kazemiya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmoud Shahroudi was...
When we look at the works of late Rawzati, we see...
There is a famous sentence from Mirza Khalil Qamari that he says in Farsi, Tuhid kalame baraye kalame tuhid.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in the teacher.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. This is The Teacher, an introduction into the lives and works of the most outstanding Muslim Shiite scholars and ulama all across the world. I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers for today's discussion, Shaykh Mahdavi and Shaykh Ziyaniya. Shaykh Mahdavi, assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah.
And Shaykh Ziyaniya, assalamu alaikum to you.
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
So, for today's discussion, we want to talk about an outstanding Shiite figure, a mujtahid, a shaheed. We can say a person who was martyred. He was an alim and he was martyred. He is known of Shaheed al-Mihrab, a person who, after doing Jummah prayer, he was assassinated at the early Islamic Revolution of Iran, Sayyid Abdul Hussein Dastgheib Shirazi. So let's be more familiar with him this time from your time, Sheikh Mahdavi. Give us some information about the early life and the education of Sayyid Abdul Hussein Dastgheib Shirazi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Sayyid Abdul Hussein Dastgheib Shirazi, as we see the title Dastgheib, it's a very big family and tribe in Shiraz belonging to Husseini Sadat. Mm-hmm. They are still the generation, I mean, from Ayatollah Dastgheib and Dastgheib family. They are there in Shiraz, living over there. But Ayatollah Abdul Hussein Dastgheib, he is born in 1332, according to lunar calendar, of if we wanted to give it in Gregorian calendar, 1913, in a religious family in Shiraz. He's mainly known for his akhlaq and morality gathering or morality lessons that he was giving.
Yes.
Both before and after the Inqilab. Still, when you go to Shiraz, you talk to the old people, both sides, I mean, from the old people, men and women, they are remembering his lively akhlaqi lessons, that even in the Salat al-Jum'ah, he was actually taking advantage of this lessons in order to inspire spirituality and religion in the mind of the people. So still people are taking his memory from...
He was a professional lecturer too.
Yeah, for
sure. Audios are available nowadays.
Yes, for sure. And that's why we see one of the most important work and famous work of him is known of greater scenes.
Yes.
Which is mainly focused on morality and actually ethics.
Yes.
When we look at his biography and his type of friends and education, we can see that he was based on the recommendation of Ayatollah Qadhi in Najaf. I mean, the famous Qadhi, who is the teacher of Ayatollah Allama Tabatabai. Based on his recommendation, he got friend to Ayatollah Nejabat. So Ayatollah Nejabat also Ayatollah Nejabat is one of the great and outstanding mystics in Shiraz. Even till now, his grave being actually visited by the people because of his significance in the field of mysticism and Irfan. So yes. Ayatollah Nejabat also was one of his close friend. That's why we see this part of morality is more highlighted and developed in the personality of Ayatollah Dastghayb.
Okay, Sheikh Ziania, what about his scholarly life? His teachers, some of his most outstanding works, and his main studies.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. لیت آیت الله دستغیب started his Islamic studies in Shiraz. And after that, it is important to know that when he was 20, he started preaching beside, studying in Shiraz. And he was the imam of a mosque that was in the district or the part of Bazar Morgh in Shiraz. And because at that time, there was a dictator in Iran whose name was Reza Shah, and that dictator would not allow clergymen or scholars to wear this uniform, this special uniform, freely and easily. There were put some pressure on Ayatollah Dastghayb, and he took some exams and tests and went through these tests, and he was successful, so he was allowed to wear this uniform.
Yes.
But again, after some years, because his lectures was against the corruption at that time in the society, again he was forced to leave Iran and he went to Iraq.
Yes.
And then in Najaf, he was the student of late Ayatollah Sayyid Abu al-Hassan Isfahani, the great marja of Shiite at that time. And after the death of Reza Shah, he came back again to Iran and restarted his activities. Yes. Including social activities, preaching, and trying to widespread the word of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wa salam in the society.
Okay.
Beside all these, we should know that politically he was also active, and he could not bear the oppression and the darkness at the society at that time.
Yes.
And because he was living in Shiraz, and Shiraz was the place in which there were some, meetings and events held in the previous, in those times in Shiraz, that these events were full of corruption. So Ayatollah Dastghayb stood against these problems and tried to put light in the mind of people to understand the darkness and the satanic temptations that were put in their lives to, distract youths and people from their aim and from their main goal. That they should follow in their lives.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.com.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah.
And maybe one of the reasons to compile such a book, Greater Sins, Gunahan Kabira, was this. So many of the foreign students of Islam, Shiite Islam in Iran, when they get to the houses, are familiar with Shahid Dastghayb through this book. Why is it so? Why so much interest in such a book? What does this book show us?
I think one of the thing that might come or might be interesting or amazing for the readers is that through this book you can get familiar with the nature of the sins and the punishment. I mean that the doer will be receiving by the day of judgment by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or even in this world, because some sort of the punishment, as it is mentioned in the book, are not going to be postponed for the day of judgment, even in this life, due to or through some sort of suffering, diseases, poverty, people might be going or undertaking some of the actually punishments in this way. So it is really amazing or interesting to know, okay, if that sin is regarded as a greater sin or grave sin, how it has been dealt with in the sayings of Ahlul Bayt, how it has been dealt with in the verses of Quran. Why? Because when we believe that all of these topics or all of these titles had been given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so we want to see how Allah is describing the nature of that sin, effects and consequences that the doer or the practitioner might undertake if he commits the sin, not from my tongue, from the sayings, I mean the direct sayings and explanation of Ahlul Bayt, who are the representative of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's right.
That's why it might be of the interest of the reader, specifically those who are new to this religion.
That's right.
So sometimes I might ask them, okay, come to me, I'm going to explain for you what is the nature of adultery.
Yes.
And what are the consequences for those who have committed it? And what type of the repentance they have to do? So these are from my sayings and my word, but I will tell them in another, for another option, let's read the riwayat, sayings of imams, verses of Quran, to all know about all of these information you are looking for. That's why it's going to be of their interest, because they might create this direct, immediate relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and see how it might look in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
And the interesting point is that in that book, he tackles the social problems too. I mean, the problems that are related to the family, to the children, even parents, wives, you know, even orphans, okay? For example, how usurping the rights of the orphans will be chastised. Also talking about so many outstanding problems of today's world, the modern world, for example, usury. What is usury and how usury is going to make a problem? Or drinking liquor and alcohol, you know, and gambling also. You know, the case is that I think that one of the reasons that the foreign students are interested in that book is that because in the Western world, so many of the problems that are tackled by Shahid Asghib are seen practically in the society, okay? So when referring to the religion of Islam, Ahadith, and the Quran to solve such a social problem will be interesting very much for them. Okay, anything else, Sheikh Ziyania, regarding greater sins and his works?
So in this book, Greater Sins or Deadly Sins, Marhum Ayatollah Das Ghaib is discussing about 50 greater sins.
Yes.
That it's started from shirk and goes to, as you mentioned, fornication, drinking alcohol, gambling, disrespecting towards parents and cutting ties with the relatives. Up to the greater sins that are not mentioned maybe in our riwayat and ayat. So from these to even disrespecting to the holy books or disrespecting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these things also mentioned. In a sentence, we may say that this book is talking about the problems that a society may, you know, be infected with. And this book is trying to secure society from these diseases. I mean, diseases that are related to the soul of human being. Maybe materialistically, if we want to discuss, this society is healthy and is, you know, having a very well situation. But if these problems are in a society, of course, we should notice that this book was written in Iran about
less than 60 years ago.
Yes.
So at that time, these problems were frequent in Iran also. So every society that is having these problems is ill and needs to go through treatment.
Yes.
And to get these issues, you know, eliminated from the surface of society. So this book is helpful in this approach.
Yes.
And we should know that...
If you do not, for example, abide by your promise, or, for example, you give a false testimony, or, for example, you lie, okay, what are the chastisements? Or it's better to say, beside chastisement, which is a divine action, he mostly talks about the worldly disadvantages of such greater sins.
Yeah.
What are the negative effects of such sins on the life of the human beings? Yeah. This is good, I think. This is a nice practical book who wants to at least correct themselves in the lifestyle.
So all these are the reasons that people are attracted to this,
to
book,
this
and
book
and try
That's
to
right.
study this book.
That's all right. Thank you very much, Sheikh Ziyanian, Sheikh Mahdavi. As I said, we can say 1360, according to the solar calendar, in the month of Adar, in fall. And after Salat al-Jumah, he was assassinated by a member of MKO. We can say, and he got martyred and is known as the third Shahid al-Mihra. May Allah bless the soul of this outstanding man, Sayyid Abdul Hussein Dasqib Shirazi, the outstanding mujtahid and akhlaq, ustaz of akhlaq from the city of Shiraz, who was a revolutionary man and had direct role in establishing Islamic Republic of Iran. Thank you much, Sheikh Ziyanian, Sheikh Mahdavi, and thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher. To another episode introducing another Shia dignitary. God bless you all. Fi aman.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.